All right. Hope you had a good greeting time. So glad that you're still with us. And yeah, welcome again, everyone, to church. So glad that you're tuning in, even in this distanced way, through a screen as we are in this unique season. And you'll notice, of course, right away that I am not on the couch. I really wanted to do the couch, but I just couldn't get there. I couldn't do it. So I had to go music stand. This is me this week. So maybe someday I'll mature enough to be able to preach on the couch like Josh does, make it look really cool. But I'm this for now. So I hope that doesn't mess you up too badly. This is how we're rolling. And as Pastor Josh mentioned already, I today am jumping off into a brand new sermon series in 1 Peter, and I'm excited about that. And as he mentioned, I am actually starting by diving into John, the very end of the book of John, John 21. And the reason I'm doing that is because I wanted to start the series off by looking at the author of the letter of 1 Peter, which is, of course, Peter himself. So I want to do a little bit of groundwork on Peter and kind of look at who he is, some background, kind of whet the appetite and set the stage for this bigger series that we're going to be diving into. So all that said, John 21, today we're going to be grounding ourselves in verses 15 through 19, but I am going to be referencing a lot of different places and kind of jumping around a lot as I go along here, just to kind of get the full picture of who Peter is as a man. So let me just say one more thing about the context here. So this is the very last chapter of John. So because of that, of course, we're in this moment where everything has happened so far in Jesus's life, to kind of set the stage here. Most recently, chapter 19 in John, we saw the death and the crucifixion of Jesus, just like we celebrated Easter. John 20, very recently, was the resurrection of Jesus, and then the first appearances of Jesus to his early disciples. And then now in 21, the thing that happened just right before the passage I'm about to read is that the resurrected Jesus has appeared to Peter and some of the other disciples as they're out fishing, and really failing at fishing, on the lake. And Jesus has called to them. He told them to throw the net on the other side. They did. They catch this huge catch. They realize it's Jesus. They come to the shore. They have this fantastic, beautiful breakfast together on the shore. And then that leads right into this text that I'm about to read now. So all that said, let's hear now together God's word, John 21, picking up in verse 15. It says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are the God who calls us to follow you. Help us to do that even this day, even right now in this moment that we have before your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your truth from the scriptures. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. If you happen to be standing during that reading, you may be seated. If you weren't, keep on doing whatever you're doing. Students, Keep being you. We do have, as usual, the coloring sheets were attached to the email that Josh sent out earlier, and the other activity and the Sunday lessons are all there too. So if you want to take advantage of those, dive in. Okay, so my friends, on Easter morning last week, I woke up just a little bit earlier than usual, and while I was waiting to join up with everyone for our church's Easter morning Zoom call, I felt this leading, I presumed to be from the Lord, to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And specifically as it relates to Easter and to the resurrection, I was especially drawn in this moment to verses 9 and 10 and then also to verse 12. Where Paul speaks here in 1 Corinthians, in this place, and he speaks of knowing in part and of prophesying in part here and now, but then of looking forward to this day in the future, this day in which the perfect will come and all of the partial things will pass away. And then also this idea in verse 12 of now we see in a mirror dimly. Some translations would put it in a glass darkly. But then, in that day, in that future resurrection day, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, he says. But then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And so, all of these verses together, in that moment, last Sunday for me, Easter morning, sitting on my back patio, waiting for the sun to rise, waiting to join in on this church Zoom call. All of these truths just spoke to me very powerfully in that moment of what our future in resurrection glory will one day bring. What that will look like. How our future in resurrection glory will bring with it all of these things, like, for example, maturity. No longer thinking or reasoning like a child. How our future in resurrection glory will one day bring seeing our Lord face to face, no longer dimly or partially, like we do now. How this future day will bring knowing our God fully, even as we right now today are fully known by him in and through Jesus Christ. All of these wonderful things, these powerful, glorious promises that we have in this passage. And yet, at the heart of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, there stands even more clearly than these hints and these pictures of resurrection goodness. Even more than that, there stands in this chapter the Bible's, I think, most powerful and most poignant call to the Christian to live a life of love. The call to believers to live lives defined by love, more than by anything else. As Paul concludes this chapter in verse 13, he says, "Now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So, as we turn to consider Peter today, I haven't forgotten what I'm doing here. As we turn to consider Peter, and especially as we consider who Peter is as a person, we find in the scriptures that the question of love is really, I think, the heartbeat of Peter's life story and of Peter's faith journey as we see it unfold throughout the Bible. We see in Peter's story, as we look at it throughout the scriptures, it's a journey of love for him, developing over time for his Savior. Actually, I think as we come to John chapter 21, the chapter and the passage I just read, I think this really is the climax in many ways of this story. This is a key defining moment for Peter in this journey of loving his Lord and his Savior. Where Jesus asks the question three times of Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me?" Jesus, in this passage, in this moment, restoring Peter, and more than restoring him, commissioning him ultimately for the work of ministry. Even after Peter's threefold denial of Jesus and his utter failure, really, in courage in the moment of Jesus's crucifixion and his trial. So that's what's happening here. Jesus restoring and commissioning Peter. This is a good and beautiful moment in Peter's life. And so as we kind of turn from that and say, okay, this is the big picture. This is what's going on in Peter's life. It's this story of loving Jesus, figuring out what it means to love Jesus. I want to dive into some nitty-gritty and some other details here. And it strikes me as we think about Peter that Peter as a person is really, I think, one of the most relatable characters in the New Testament, I would say, and maybe even in the whole Bible. Peter is a very relatable guy. Why? How so? Well, I have at least three reasons. Three ways that I think Peter is a very relatable guy that we can pull out of the scriptures. So I want to kind of walk through and pull out some of these things, look at various places and stories, moments, key moments in Peter's life. And that's what I'm going to do for the next few moments, to kind of fill out this background and this backstory of who this guy is, who wrote this letter that we're going to be digging into in future weeks. So number one, I think Peter's a relatable guy, first and foremost, if you're tracking with me, because Peter is what you and I might call today an external processor. Peter is an external processor. And you might say, what does that mean? Well, that means basically that Peter is the kind of guy who says out loud whatever pops into his brain. Peter says out loud whatever he is thinking about or processing internally. He's the kind of guy who is figuring things out in real time as he is going about in the world, as he's interacting with people, as he's talking, as he's moving around and doing things. He's not like silently, inwardly calculating, figuring it all out, strategizing. No, not Peter. For Peter, it's all out there, all the time. So example of this. Take, for example, the moment of Jesus's transfiguration. This is a pretty famous moment in the scriptures. You're probably familiar with it, but just in case you're not, I'll remind us here that this is this moment in which Jesus takes three of his inner guys, his inner circle of guys. So he's got like his 12, which is his close-knit, his disciples, his apostles. But then even within that group of 12, he's got this even closer group, Peter, James, and John, this even closer group of inner circle guys. So he takes these three guys, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus climbs up to the top of a mountain to pray, to commune with his heavenly Father. Jesus is the Son of God, but he still needs to commune with his Father in heaven. And this is getting on in his story at this point, so he knows that some hard times are ahead. He knows that the cross is ahead. So he takes these guys with him, he goes up and he prays, and as Jesus prays, not only is Jesus himself physically transformed, transfigured before the disciples' very eyes, becoming brilliantly white, glowing like snow, but also, on top of that, remarkably, we read in the accounts of this that the Old Testament figures of Moses and also of Elijah suddenly appear essentially out of nowhere with Jesus on this mountaintop. This is a wild moment. This is a crazy moment in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. So without a doubt, this is for the guys who are up there on this mountaintop. This is a supernatural experience. This is holy, 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 right? But the kind of funny thing here, and the amusing thing as we focus in on Peter, to me, is that even though we have no records of any words or dialogue coming from the other two guys, you know, James and John are up there along with Peter, along with Jesus, no words coming from James or John. But of course, we do have words coming out of Peter in this moment. And so in all three of the Gospels that have an account of this moment, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Peter basically says something to the effect of, "Jesus, it is really good for us to be here right now. This is awesome. Let's stay a while. I mean, we're literally having the mountaintop experience right now. Let's stay, and tell you what, I'll set up 3 tents. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You get a tent, and you get a tent, and you get a tent. We can all hang out here, and it'll be great. And we can catch up on old times. We'll just stay. That's a good plan, right? We love this. I love this, right? This is so Peter in this moment. And I like how all the different kind of various gospel accounts actually record this moment in very similar but also slightly different ways, slightly different details. So I love, for example, the account that we have in the Gospel of Matthew of this moment, which basically says that while Peter was still speaking, while he was speaking, a voice comes down from heaven. The voice of the Father from heaven comes down in this moment, basically cuts Peter off to say what really needed to be said about this moment, about what this was. Peter gets cut off. That's somewhat amusing to me as I think about it. Also, we read in the account of this from the Gospel of Mark. Mark tells us that Peter kind of is saying all of these things and has this weird plan that he's unfolding with the tents. Like you unfold tents. That wasn't intended. Okay. Anyway, back on target. So basically Mark is saying all of these things, or Peter is saying all of these things. Mark says, because Peter did not know what to say, because he was terrified. So he's terrified, he doesn't know what to say, and yet words are coming out, right? So this is Peter. He is externally processing his life, his experience. And again, I think we get this. I mean, I get this. I think many of us are people like this, or we know people like this in our lives. And I think this is relatable. Like, this is one of the reasons we get Peter and why we love him. This made me think this week, and maybe I'll just say just briefly, like, praise God for people who externally process their experiences, whether that is you yourself or whether you know someone like that. I know, if you're more the quiet in your head strategic type and there's someone constantly externally processing around you, that maybe there's frustration there at times. But we should all give thanks for and praise God for people who are externally processing their life and their faith and whatever around us. Made me think this week, back to some of my own experiences, especially in high school. And in high school, I had a friend whose name was Brian as well, actually. Only he was Brian with an I, and I'm Brian with a Y. So we always would fight over who had it right. And I mean, of course I did, but we'll leave that as it may. But anyway, Brian and I, a good friend of mine, we had this Spanish class together. And Brian with an I very much was he's an externally processing kind of guy. And I was really glad he was in that class because I think everyone in that class learned more because Brian with an I was in that class. Because he was constantly out loud processing what he was thinking and what he was, you know, all of it, whether it was in English or in Spanish. And because he was doing that, it engaged the professor a little bit more. The teacher got more into it. Other students felt more able to kind of speak up and get engaged as well. I got more engaged. It was great. Right? So praise God. And the same thing happens in our discipleship, in our faith journey, in our community as Christians. We learn more when someone's speaking about, you know, whether it's being vulnerable about your life or your struggles or your trials. Maybe it's like what we just did when you're giving thanks. We can all be edified and learn from one another as one person gives thanks and externally processes what's going on in their heart. So praise God for that, right? Amen. So that is that's the first thing. First reason that I think Peter is a relatable guy. He's an external processor. Second way I think that Peter really comes into focus for us as a relatable guy is that as a disciple, Peter has both really high highs And he also has some very low lows as well. Peter's got them both. And oftentimes, for Peter, he's got them both almost immediately back to back, one to the next. So often it's moments of incredible faith, courage, belief, true truth, right? Just high, right? Followed very quickly by a failure of some kind, by a misstep, by a foot in the mouth kind of moments, by a heart going off track moments. The example I just gave was kind of one of those moments. For you or for me, perhaps we relate to Peter in this kind of experience when we, for example, maybe connect with the Lord in some great kind of personal way, some kind of great personal devotion. Maybe it's you wake up in the morning and have a great quiet time with the Lord. It's like this, it's mountaintop. It's high. It's good. You're connecting. You're feeling like, man, I'm here with God. It is fantastic. But then what happens? The day happens. The day wears on. Things come at you from seven different directions. And then, you know, by lunchtime or by 4 o'clock, by closing bell, whatever it is, you're all tied up in knots. You're anxious. You're worried. You're upset about many things, right? You've gone from being a Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus to being a Martha who's all spun up in 8 hours or less. I have that experience often. Perhaps you do as well. Whatever you might be spun up about, as we know well, we're living right now in a day and in a moment where there are lots of things that we could be anxious about. Our health, the health of people we love, financial situations and burdens, just being parents, how school is working in a distanced kind of weird way, work, unemployment, all of these things we can spin up. But either way, it's going from a high to a low, having perspective to suddenly forgetting about God and going way off course. For Peter, at one point, this big high to deep low experience looked like Peter asking Jesus if he could come out to him. Come out to him, actually literally walking on the water in one moment. It's a high. He's walking on water. It's incredible. It's faith. And then so quickly, the next moment, Peter is sinking fast. Why? He's suddenly looking at the waves. He's suddenly feeling the wind. Those things are bigger and more important on his radar than his Savior. He's lost sight of Jesus. And now he's sinking. And now he needs Jesus to reach down and pull him up and save him. So it's this high of walking on water to this low of, Jesus, help me, I'm drowning. Just like that. At another point for Peter, the high of faith looked like when Jesus asked the question of, who do you say I am, to his disciples. And of course, once again, it's Peter who speaks up first. Peter replies back saying, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen, Peter. Hallelujah. Jesus here in this moment, as we see it recorded, actually celebrates over Peter, saying that Peter is actually blessed because this profound truth of Jesus' identity could only have come if it were revealed to Peter by his Father in heaven. So it's this beautiful moment. And yet, only a few verses later in the same chapter, Matthew 16, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Why? Because Peter has begun to suggest that Jesus doesn't really need to go to the cross. Peter has begun to suggest that Jesus should really stop talking about death and about dying. That's, you know, surely Jesus wouldn't, that would not be the way that the story would go for Jesus. That does not need to happen. That's what Peter is thinking. So, get behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus says to him. So, I mean, yikes, right? Talk about whiplash. This is going from this, blessed are you by my Father in heaven, Peter, to Peter being compared to the tempter himself, being compared to Satan by Jesus in the span of 6 verses in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. So it's this profound whiplash, back and forth moment. But yet again, I think, as we take this personally, as we think about it for ourselves and bring it home, I think that we can all probably relate on some level to this kind of experience. This experience of rejoicing in the truth and the glory of the gospel in one moment. And then, not long after that, being totally wrapped up in self, having self-focused plans, selfish desires and ambitions. Like Peter was clearly, you know, Jesus' plan for redemption for the world was not Peter's plan for how he wanted his future to go, or Jesus' future. So Peter's into himself, right, in this moment. And we do that same thing. And that's often how we go from these highs to these lows, is we get spun up about ourselves and within ourselves, right? So Peter's relatable, I think, in this. So just to review, Peter's relatable, number one, because he is externally processing. He's that kind of guy. Secondly, he's relatable because he has these highs and these lows of faith. He has a high of faith, and then he has this low of failure. Very significantly, both on both ends of the spectrum. And then kind of last but not least, an important word in that phrase. Last but not least, I think we find that Peter is a relatable guy, a relatable character, because Peter very clearly and really desires to know and follow Jesus. He really does. Peter has a big heart. Peter has a passionate heart for Jesus. So, one example of this we see in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, we hit this big moment in the Gospel in which many, many people are beginning to leave, actually, and to abandon Jesus. You see, up to this point, Jesus has been gaining more and more people, more and more followers, a bigger and bigger crowd. Why? Well, because he's doing signs and wonders. He's doing miracles. Most practically, perhaps, he's multiplying bread. He's feeding people, over 5,000 people being fed by Jesus as he's doing these miraculous things. And so he's gaining this huge crowd of followers, lots of fans all around him. Who doesn't like a free lunch, right? But then what happens? Jesus begins teaching. And he's teaching some hard things, some challenging truths about who he is. Speaking about how he is the bread of life, and how since he is the bread of life, people need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this is pretty off-putting to some in the crowd, to most in the crowd. So they start leaving, they start heading off in various directions. And in that moment, Jesus turns and he, you know, his inner circle of guys, his 12 guys, and he turns to them and he asks these guys if they have plans to leave him too. To turn tail just like all the crowds are. And again, of course, it is Peter, the rock. It's Jesus' name for Peter, the rock, who replies back first. And Peter says, Lord, Jesus, to whom shall we go? Where else would we go? Jesus, you have the words of life. Big hearts. Knows the truth. A bit later on, John 13, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away, and that where he is going, they cannot follow him, at least not immediately. And once again, Peter is the first one of the disciples to speak up. He replies back, he says, but Lord, for you I would lay down my life. Why can I not follow now? Why can I not go with you now, Even if it should mean my death, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you to whatever end. Whatever it takes, I'm there. I'm your right-hand man. I will go with you all the way. Why can I not go? We see Peter's heart for Jesus there. We see his zeal. We see that he is one who really, truly does want to know Jesus and to follow him, to be a true and lasting disciple, whatever the implications might be, to the very end. And I think, again, tying that back to us, I think many of us can relate to that. I think as followers of Jesus, we all have had those moments in our lives. Hopefully we have them often where we think, man, Jesus, I'm with you. You and me together. We'll take it on, whatever it is. I want to follow you no matter what the cost. Right? We have that same zeal. We have that same passion for Jesus and for following him. I think we can relate to that in our stories. And so I think it really is ultimately this true passion for Jesus that we see in Peter that eventually makes, as we kind of turn a little bit of a corner here, it's this passion for Jesus that ultimately makes Peter's threefold denial of Jesus, of ever even knowing him, so crushing to Peter personally. Because I think Peter genuinely believed to his core that he would climb any mountain, and that he would sail any sea, and that he would fight any battle, whatever it took. He would cut off as many ears as he needed to defend and to save his rabbi, his teacher, his friend. And yet we know that at the moment of Jesus' greatest struggle, his trial, and on the eve of Jesus' death on the cross, that Peter folds. Peter collapses. He folds hard 3 times. Even though Jesus had told him in advance that this is what is going to happen, Peter, it happens anyway. And I think that is ultimately what makes the passage that we started off with today, John 21, 15 through 19. This story, this passion of Jesus, of Peter for Jesus, followed by this great failure of Peter's. That's what makes our text today in chapter 21 just so sweet and so important. Such a sweet and important moment in Peter's life. Why? Because in these moments, Peter is restored. After the biggest, most public failing of his life, after the most personal failing of Jesus, we're told in the text that Peter wept bitterly. He went out and wept after he denied his Lord 3 times. After all of that, Peter is brought back. Peter is commissioned. He's not just brought back and told to stand in the corner. He's restored, and then he's commissioned to this work, right? By the good shepherd himself, Peter is invited in to become an under-shepherd, to be one who would look after and care for the flock of God, to care for Jesus' sheep, Jesus' lambs, his precious ones. Peter is entrusted with that. I think the truth is that Peter's life could have been defined by a whole lot of different things. You know, Peter's life could have been defined in many ways by his failures. Because as we've seen just a few of them, he had a lot. Big failure moments. Peter's life could have been defined by his wins. His successes. Like he could have forever been the guy who walked around saying, "Hey, remember that time I walked on water?" Like, that could have been his thing, but it wasn't. The thing that ultimately defines Peter's life was the love of his God. It was a love that Peter had for his God, but also supremely as well, it was the love that his God had for him. The love that we see in this passage of Jesus inviting Peter back in, welcoming him into the fold, forgiving him, eating breakfast with him on the shore, and giving him this precious work to do as an under-shepherd in the church. And Jesus constantly holding him fast in truth and in love. Of course, we know that Peter ultimately does become this under-shepherd, and he does many things beyond this point. He becomes, in the early church, in the book of Acts, he's the guy who the Spirit comes upon him, and he preaches powerfully at Pentecost. We know that he helps guide the early church. There's the Jerusalem Council and all of these moments where Peter is a significant figure. So Peter has a huge role as the church continues to unfold in its early days. And so I'm excited to dive into this letter that he wrote of 1 Peter and to continue to learn from the Word, first and foremost, but from Peter, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to nourish and instruct the church. And I want to close with just, I think, two takeaways, big picture takeaways from Peter's life, and then I'll be done, because I think I'm going long here. So first thing, if you're thinking, okay, what's the takeaway from all this? Number one, I mean, we want to look forward to learning more from Peter in 1 Peter. But secondly, I think one of the truths we learn from Peter's life is that Peter could not out-sin or out-fail God's grace. He could not. And neither can we. He couldn't sin so badly. He couldn't mess up so much. He couldn't betray so ultimately that he could not be forgiven and brought back into the fold and used in a powerful and in a mighty way in the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you've had a failure in your life that makes you think you should be out for the count and never forgiven, never brought back in, never used again by the Lord in anything. But Peter's life and testimony shows us that if you're thinking that's the case, that is not the case. You can never out-sin or out-fail God's grace and his love. That's number one, or number two, takeaway. And then the third takeaway is that I think there's a calling and an invitation from Peter's life to just ask the Lord that he would continue to grow you in sincere love for your Savior. A love that is able to admit when there's failure. It's really a love that is humble. You know, Peter is very brash and bold in his early life, but we see that as his life goes on, I think he is humbled. He doesn't love his Savior any less, but he's more realistic about himself, right? So he continues to become one who learns what it means to deny himself and to pick up his cross and to follow Jesus. So the application for us, pray that the Lord would continue to grow and deepen your love for your Savior while also keeping you humbly realistic about who you are. As we follow Peter's life all the way to the end, and as we look at the very end of this passage, we see that Jesus talks about how, you know, when Peter was young, he kind of did whatever he wanted to do and he was out there. But then when Peter gets old, Jesus says that, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Commentators and people who have studied this passage agree that this means, this is an allusion, and even the passage says it right here. It says in parentheses, this he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. That death, we learn from church history and from scholars, this is an allusion, stretching out your hands. It's an allusion to crucifixion. Peter ultimately would follow Jesus Christ to the point of becoming a martyr himself, faithfully stewarding and shepherding the gifts he's been given to that point. Only in Peter's case, he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus, as his Savior, and so he asked that he would be crucified upside down. And history has it that that is what happened to Peter. That is where his earthly story ended. And we know his eternal story continues on. So I'm excited. I'm excited to learn from this man. It's good to learn from a man who loves Jesus sincerely, but is also humble. So I'm excited to continue to dig into this letter that he wrote to nourish the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I hope you are too. So let me pray for us. We'll go from there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who calls us to follow you, and that you sustain us and you walk with us every step of the way. Lord, that you grow us in love and in sincerity and in humility. Lord, continue to do that good work in our lives as we seek you and as we seek to follow you every day. Pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.